It has been truly remarkable. More details will be forthcoming, but it's been incredible to see the response of the church. And really, that response is born out of our desire that we've kind of reflected in Isaiah 61, in the vision of Isaiah 61, to bring beauty from ashes, to be vehicles for transformation. And this morning we're going to continue that series looking at beauty for ashes. You'll know that the first 3 weeks we looked at the vision of Isaiah 61, and then the last couple of weeks we've been sort of dealing with very concrete issues that are facing our society. We've looked at the issue of suicide. Last week we looked at toxic masculinity, and this morning we're going to look at divorce. And these are all highly pertinent and important issues for us as the church to engage with. I have to say, as I was preparing this sermon this morning, and if you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus 21, because that's where we're going to be centering some of our thoughts. I have to say, I felt a sense of failure, because this issue is an issue that I haven't really taught on before. And as I began to reflect, I wondered why I hadn't taught on this issue before, because it is so pertinent to so many people, many of us here even this morning. And I guess the reason I hadn't done it was because it was almost too pertinent. It's almost an issue that is too close to home. It's an issue that touches us. I doubt there is a person here in this room that has not been touched in some way by the issue of divorce. More than half of my friends are divorced. Close family members are divorced. And we've gone through and journeyed through the pain of divorce. And I'm sure that's true for many here, and some of you have personally undergone divorce. And yet, the truth is, I've remained relatively silent as a teacher of God's word on this issue. And I felt I needed to apologize for doing that, because this is an issue that we need to think about, we need to teach about, and we need to talk about, because it is pertinent to so many. I want to just play a short video from another Christian tradition. I just want you to hear the story of this woman in relation to her marriage.
So no one gets married to get divorced. And I did. I got married to one of my best friends. I'd known him for 12 years. We loved each other, and I felt good about marrying him. And it was okay for a while, but after several years and a couple kids and stresses of life and law school and jobs and debts, connecting got harder and harder. His goals got more and more different from mine. And in some ways, I felt like I was just in the situation where I was trying to meet his needs and trying to meet his goals. And I just didn't get fed. And I mean, like emotionally or spiritually, or I just felt really lonely. In this time, he also got addicted to prescription drugs, and it was pretty ugly for a while. And then finally, we got to a critical point where he just had to stop. And he stopped, and the acute withdrawal from prescription drugs is horrible. It's scary. And after that, what happens is you get dysphoria, which is a word I hadn't heard before, but it's actually the opposite of euphoria. So imagine someone really happy. Like, the opposite of that is depressed and this emotional detachment that is kind of unbearable. So he just emotionally disappeared for years. As a result, because I couldn't emotionally connect with him, I started emotionally connecting with other people. Not in like a, not like an emotional affair with other people, but like I spent more time with my family and I spent more time with my friends, and I just connected with other people because he couldn't connect with me. I am a girl who was raised with this concept that we get married and we stay married. And that, I guess this was my challenge, that I was supposed to carry this load and help him get through it, even if we couldn't emotionally connect, even if I didn't get kind of the help or the support that I felt like I needed. On top of this, I am a divorce attorney mediator, so I get divorce. I actually know how horrible it is. I didn't have any illusions that the grass was greener on the other side, and I was committed to him. I loved him, you know? I didn't have a partner, though, and it was really hard. But on the other hand, he wasn't cheating on me. He wasn't, you know, addicted to porn. He'd worked through his drug addiction, which is amazing because that's a super hard thing to do, and I was super proud of him for that. And I didn't come from a family of divorce, so I didn't know how to do it. And honestly, I was terrified. I'm the oldest child as well, so I was terrified that I'd just disappoint everybody. I stuck it out, and I stuck it out for a long time. And then, randomly, he was going to leave. That was devastating. Like, it took me to this point where I'm like, wow, like, I've loved you, and I've struggled, and I've sacrificed everything for you. And so he left me. And as hard as that was, you know, to realize that this thing that was never supposed to crumble was crumbling, it was this amazing gift, too, because I could move on. It's a hard message to convey just because everybody's divorce is so different. It's not like there's a common story. I mean, there are certainly themes to divorce, but if you can be partners and make something work, great. You know, fight for it. Like, divorce is not fun for anybody, right? But the advice that I'd give is that God has a plan, and it's not always the blueprint that you think it should be. And so just listen and ask and be open to different answers. It's all good.
That story is a story that I have heard dozens of times. You know, you may recognize aspects of that story in terms of your own experience. Divorce is a modern epidemic. It's something that, as I say, affects so many within our culture. The stats for 2017, I've been making this point on each one of these sermons about how we've allowed reality and the agenda to be shifted to things that actually don't merit the attention and the energy that we put into them. In Britain, there are 60,000 same-sex couples that have grown up in the last 6 years. There are, however, 24 million heterosexuals in married relationships. 24 million. Every year, well, last year, or 2017, 8.4 divorces occurred for every 1,000 of those marriages, which actually represents the lowest rate of divorce since 1973. So divorce is significantly going down in our culture. It's a drop of 5.6%. However, it still translates into 100,000 divorces. 100,000 divorces. You know, that's almost twice as many gay couples there are. And you just think about the energies and what we talk about and what we engage with. You know, that 100,000 may have touched our lives in just the last couple of years. And I want to speak into that situation. I want to speak not about marriage this morning, and you might feel you haven't talked about marriage this much, but I have preached sermons on marriage. But I want to preach specifically about divorce. First thing I want to say, and we find this text, and many of us grew up with this text in Malachi 2, and it says, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. It's a stark statement that occurs in Malachi, and Malachi develops this, and he actually says, the man who hates and divorces wives, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. I once heard a preacher describe this in terms of two corrugated cardboard cutouts. And you know, maybe when you were children, you got some glue and you stuck cardboard together, if you ever did this. And then you try to pull it apart. And what happens is it rips apart. That word violence in the Hebrew has that kind of connotation. There is a violence in divorce. There is a pain in divorce. And I know people talk about good divorces and bad divorces, but I have to say my experience has been that almost in 99.9% of the cases, there is incredible pain in divorce. And God hates it. God hates it. And you know, as a Christian pastor, I hate it as well. You know, I hate seeing families damaged, destroyed. I hate seeing relationships break down. It's something that just saddens me. But it occurs, and it's something that takes place. And the fact that God hates divorce is not the whole story. And I want to talk about the other half of this story. And it comes out of a very personal encounter that happened a long time ago when I was an 18-year-old boy. And I still can just remember it. And I had been away with a Christian missionary organization, and I had met a woman. She was older than me. I think she was 25 years of age. And we had got on really well together during Christian outreach in Mexico. And I went off to work in Amsterdam, and she went back to Tucson, Arizona, where she came from. And we wrote to each other. Some of you may remember this, but this is what you used to do before the internet. And we wrote letters, and I actually have a big box where it's called my nostalgia file. I have kept everything in my life. My mother was giving me letters that I wrote at this. And anyway, it's scary when you read these things. And we wrote letters, and there was sort of a romantic thing going on and a romantic theme. And so as a naive 18-year-old, I thought I would surprise her. Just a tip for any 18-year-olds, this is not a good idea, okay? Bad idea. Somebody should have told me that. Anyway, I was over in America, and so I went to Tucson, Arizona. And interesting place to go. It's a bit like the surface of the moon. I arrived there, and I went to her house. She wasn't there. She was at work. So I walked into her place of work and went, "Hi." She almost died of a heart attack anyway. And we spent a couple of days together and things. I began to understand there was an issue. And there was something, an untold story. And the night before I left, she told me what the issue was. As a 21-year-old, she had been serving in the U.S. Army, actually, as part of military intelligence. And this has shaped my view of U.S. military intelligence forever, this story. But she was working with another guy. Again, he was significantly older than she was, and he fell madly in love with her. She wasn't in love with him, but he was obsessed with her. And he threatened to kill himself if she didn't marry him. He actually got a gun and put it in his mouth at one stage. He actually took an overdose and ended up in hospital. And she went in, and when he was lying there in the hospital bed on an overdose, she agreed to marry him if he wouldn't kill himself. They were stationed in South Korea. And so they got married. The relationship lasted 6 months until it broke down, and she managed to get out of the U.S. Army. And then she went sort of for recovery to this mission program that I met her on. When she went back to the church were really, really clear in terms of their teaching. This is Tucson, Arizona. The teaching was, you cannot divorce. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship and the nature of it or how you've got your, God hates divorce. And so you can't divorce because God hates it. And if you do divorce, you're out with God's will. Now, you might find that teaching surprising, but it's come to light, particularly in Southern Baptist circles, again, of leaders of that denomination who have told women who have been undergoing physical abuse in their relationships that they have to go back into those relationships. let's just get this really clear and leave no shadow of doubt. God does not call anyone to remain in a physical abusive relationship. Yeah, that's a distortion. And we'll see why it's a distortion in a second. But secondly, this church taught that if you do divorce and get into another relationship, you're an adulterer. They were using the words of Matthew chapter 19. And so this 25-year-old had gone through this horrendous, traumatic experience, had come back to our church crushed and broken with a deep sense of failure and guilt, and was greeted with, "You're out with God's will. And if you ever look at another man or consider another relationship, you are an adulterer." Kind of dampened the romantic vibe between us. I left that morning. We never interacted again, and it was a bit like a Bob Dylan song. I remember I went to the bus stop in Tucson, Arizona, and it's like the desert. And suddenly it started to rain, and it was raining in the desert, and I thought, this is just expressing all my emotions. You know, for a while, I knew that the ideas that she was called Susie, that Susie had encountered in her church were just wrong ideas. This wasn't the God that I served. This wasn't the gospel that I was committed to. But I struggled in terms of, you know, what the Bible says. And it was only recently, more recently as I looked at this, that I began to realize this is a distortion of what actually God wants for us and what God says in relation to divorce. God is concerned with setting free and liberating the captives. And part of that is in relation to marriage. It's partly in relation to the guilt of failed marriage. It's partly in the relation to breaking notions that hold us in places that God does not intend us to be. This thinking and what I'm about to teach you came out of a place called Tyndale House in Cambridge. It's the largest New Testament theological library, largest Protestant New Testament library, I think, in the West. And one of its researchers, a man called Dr. Instone Brewer, spent a lot of time looking at New Testament and Jewish texts and getting to grips with what did the first century really believe about divorce? What did the Old Testament teach about divorce? And what did Jews understand in terms of divorce? And it's important that we understand this. There are two texts in the Old Testament that were seen to relate to the theme of divorce, and they were used as the basis of discussions about divorce at the time of Jesus. The first one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where we read these words: "When a man takes a woman and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found a cause of sexual immorality," that phrase is very important and we'll come back to it, "he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house." This is the text that actually Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 19 in the passage that we read. And this was taken, the cause of sexual immorality was taken to be adultery. And so adultery was recognized as one of the fundamental four causes of divorce. However, there was another passage which pertained to divorce, which is found in Exodus chapter 21. This actually was more fundamental than the Deuteronomy one, because this is the basis of marriage vows. Jewish marriage vows were actually based on this description from Exodus chapter 21. And it's actually the grounds that were usually provided on Jewish divorce certificates. It wasn't usually adultery that was prominent within those divorce certificates. And we see these words in Exodus chapter 21. This passage is dealing with the treatment of slaves. And it's talking about if you acquire a slave or a servant, and you decide that she would make a good partner for your son, then they become married. And if she's married to your son, she then has full rights and you have to treat her as a daughter. However, if your son decides that he wants to take another wife, what it says is, you are not to deny her rights. The first, if he takes another wife, he must not diminish the food, clothing, or marital rights of the first wife. If he does not do these three things for her, she shall be free without debt. Now, this statement was in relation to servants, but it actually was taken as foundational for the Jewish understanding of marriage and divorce. Why? Because they said, you know, if God gives those rights to the lowest within our society, then it applies to everybody within our society. And so within Judaism and within the Old Testament, divorce was possible for neglect and abuse, for the withholding of food, for the withholding of clothing, for the withholding of marital rights, physical affection. These were seen as criteria, along with adultery, as the foundation for divorce. Now, what happened in terms of Christian teaching and Christian thought on this is that because Jesus refers to the Deuteronomy 24 passage in Matthew chapter 19, Christianity focused on that passage, and actually as it was moved out of its Jewish context in which it occurred, what happened was Christians began to say, you cannot divorce. And if you do divorce and marry, then you're committing adultery. And that became normative in Christian teaching. But it was not the context of the New Testament, nor the context of the Jewish teaching on divorce, which Jesus would have subscribed to. What Jesus was saying in chapter 29, in Matthew 19 rather, is that he was being asked specifically about an interpretation surrounding Deuteronomy 24 that was occurring in his own society. You see, people were saying at the time of Jesus that this verse, which said you can divorce your wife for a cause of sexual immorality, that phrase, a cause of sexual immorality, can be divided into two. And instead of one ground, adultery, it actually provides two grounds. The first ground being a cause, and the second ground being sexual immorality. And a cause was interpreted in the widest possible way. So you could divorce your wife if you just kind of woke up and thought, I haven't seen her without her makeup on. Wow, oh, I'm getting a divorce. And or if she burnt your dinner. And like, oh, wow, lousy cook, divorce. This cause was being used at the slightest excuse to break up marriages. And Jesus was asked about this. He was asked, are you holding to that interpretation, a cause of sexual immorality? Do you believe in these two grounds? And Jesus turns around in Matthew chapter 19 and emphatically says that, you know, we do not accept the notion that you should divorce for any cause. You know, Jesus is saying marriage is a serious thing, and if it comes to an end, it has to be based on serious grounds. You know, I have seen marriages that have come to an end that shouldn't come to an end. You know, if we can go to the next slide. I've seen marriages come to an end because people are arrogant. You know, they divorce because they're arrogant. Their marriage actually and the relationship is working okay. But somebody hurts somebody, and instead of saying, I'm sorry, they get arrogant, and it spirals and spirals and spirals and spirals. And eventually, you know, they're moving out, they're separating. And actually, they haven't even thought about it. It's been this knee-jerk reaction, and suddenly it's too far to get recovery. You know, I've seen that happen. It's just pure arrogance. It's like, for goodness sake, say you're sorry. Put it right. Don't destroy a relationship over something like this. I've had those kind of conversations with people from time to time. When I first got married, I remember during arguments, we would debate things. And then usually one of us would say, I'm sorry. At which point the other one would run around the house going, I won, I won. Okay, that's really bad, all right? Just saying, all right? Another tip, if you're 18, okay, not good. You know, I've seen people come with unrealistic expectations. And they divorce for this because actually their head is full of an unrealistic expectation, both of their partner and both of the nature of marriage. You know, and the media has really fueled this. You know, I've seen divorces where friends come along and fill somebody's head with a notion of, oh, you can do much better than this. Yeah. And it's just full of ideas found in the movies. You know, I don't feel the way I used to. You know, people get divorced for things that aren't good grounds. Sometimes people get divorced because something better has come along. And again, Jesus is really clear here, as is the Bible, that if you're pulled out of the relationship by an external influence, that is never good. And now that's simply evaluated, which is, would this relationship come to an end if it was not for another person? Again, I've had those conversations where I've said to someone, would you be leaving this relationship if it wasn't for X? And if the answer is no, then there's a problem. That's not a good grounds for divorce. But what we have to understand that while Jesus was making this really clear, and the video up there was, I was reading in a newspaper that someone divorced because they found their husband having a virtual affair in a video game. Apparently, you make these alternate lives in some of these games, and you have a house and things. And she walked in, and he apparently, his video character was cuddling another video character, and she decided she was going to divorce him for that. That's for a conversation. That's probably not the basis for divorce. So Jesus is making it clear. You know, you don't divorce for no reason. You don't divorce just at the drop of a hat. You don't divorce for no cause. You know, this notion is not what God intends in terms of marriage. However, Jesus says, Moses recognized that divorce happens because of the hardness of your heart. That divorce happens because we live in a broken world. And he was also saying, and it's really important that we understand this, that he was not saying that the only grounds for divorce was adultery. That's not what Matthew 19 is doing. Jesus is explaining that he rejects the no cause interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, but he is not restricting the grounds of divorce to adultery. Exodus 21 was still in force. Let's go to the next slide. What Jesus was saying was that there was to be an end of multiple marriages. He explains in Matthew 19:4 that God established Adam and Eve. But he was also still allowing for the idea of faithfulness, food, clothing, and conjugal love as the basis of marriage and the marriage bond, and obviously the dissolution of marriage if these things were removed. And we can see this, we can actually see this in the teaching of Paul, because in 1 Corinthians 7, as Paul talks about marriage, he talks about physical love and material support as actually foundational to the nature of marriage. And in Ephesians 5, we actually have it as the basis of the vows that you take to love, nourish, and cherish. That word cherish means keeps warm, literally in the Greek. To love. And these are the foundations. And that's based on Exodus 21. And so Jesus wasn't suspending these things. What he was saying was, you can't divorce lightly. You can't divorce because of no cause. But you don't have to stay in a relationship when actually the covenant nature of it has broken down. And again, as Christians, we've maybe misrepresented this. Jesus outlawed any cause divorce, no-fault divorce, because it allowed divorce without the breaking of vows. Those vows were based on faithfulness, emotional, and physical provision. Unfaithfulness, neglect, or abuse in both the Old and New Testament gave the person the option of divorce and remarriage. marriage. What does this mean? I believe it means that sometimes you can be in a relationship like that lady, where your partner or your spouse, maybe they aren't in an adulterous relationship. You know, maybe they aren't doing things that would overtly seem like this is a cause for divorce, and yet it is still legitimate for the two of you to divorce. You know, there's a broken covenant. I found it interesting that that woman on the video talked about, I wasn't being fed. Did you notice that word? It was an interesting word. I find it very interesting in relation to Exodus 21. You know, there are people where outwardly they look really nice, but actually when they get into the dynamic of a relationship, they turn into someone else. Sometimes the things that go on behind closed doors are just simply horrifying. You know, there are relationships where there is a kind of sadistic cruelty that goes on in terms of the relationship, where there is a daily agenda of criticism and tearing down, where there's a sarcasm and a kind of an emotional abuse. You know, God does not hold you culpable in relation to the breakdown of a relationship like that. You know, I believe that we break our covenant vows. We break the Exodus 21 provision when we have contempt towards a partner. It talks about cherishing, but we can have a contempt which devalues and dehumanizes, where actually another partner is tearing down the other person with a kind of contempt. You know, it's not even that we're in the world of love here. We're just in a world of they have some kind of power trip going on, and they engage with it, and they tear the other person down. People can be in relationships where they're being shut down, where it's suffocating, and usually they say things like, I'm not being allowed to be myself, and it's just like I'm suffocating. Others can be in a place where there is just no affection, emotional, cold, and distant, and the disconnect has occurred, and they go through the routines, but actually there's nothing there. What you need to understand is that the Bible sees this kind of stuff as grounds for divorce as much as adultery. You know, some of you have maybe been in relationships which have broken down where all of these things can be described, but there's no overt adultery involved. And you've come along to church and you felt incredibly guilty. You felt marginalized. You felt like my friend Susie, who's like, well, everybody disapproves and God disapproves. But I want you to understand that in terms of what the Bible teaches, there are other grounds than just adultery for marriages breaking up. When a covenant is broken and the marriage covenant is broken. Again, I want to say that it's not for anyone to determine that for you. Let's go to the next slide. I have a rule, which is I never tell anyone to stay in a relationship and I never tell anyone to leave a relationship. And the only one time I've ever broken that pastorally was a situation that we had in our church. And this couple had been... It had been a mess. That's the only way to describe it. Both of them had made really bad choices. It had been acrimonious. It had been horrible. They were estranged. They were separated. And they'd been apart for over 8 years. And it had just been horrible. And divorce papers arrived, and I was asked to witness something and sign it, and I signed it. And then I gave the divorce persons to one of the other parties, and I said, here it is. I think you should go off and sign this to formalize the divorce. 6 months later, I got a phone call, and they said to me, can we come round and talk to you? And I went, we? I said, sorry, we? I said, did you sign the papers? And they went, no, we need to come and talk to you. They actually got back together again. and they recommitted themselves to one another. They ended up down in England in York, and they ended up doing the marriage, leading the marriage ministry in a church in York. And I got that one wrong. And God sometimes does that. But they also sometimes we find that it doesn't happen like that. You know, it doesn't happen. It happens like the lady on the screen. And actually, more times than not, it happens like that. And if it's happened like that for you, I want to say something here. It is time that you start forgiving yourself. It's time that you release yourself from that failure, that you don't keep beating yourself up over it. You don't keep saying, well, you know, there wasn't adultery, there wasn't. Actually, it's time that you looked at some of the things that the Bible says about the nature of the marriage covenant and about the nature of the brokenness. And if you're in that situation this morning, I hope that you get a sense of liberation. But to the church, I want to say to you that we have to get into the business of the loving and healing of Christ in terms of failed and broken marriages. We need to get the message of beauty for ashes to those who do come out of divorces. And you know, every so often we get this as church. And I just want to share one last story as we come to a close, which again happened in this church. There was a person in our church who had made some really bad choices. They had been directly culpable for the breakdown of their marriage. They were the guilty party. They had made some bad, bad choices. Horrible divorce. Kids didn't talk. Just really painful stuff. But after all of that stuff, they had remarried, and then they had started coming to our church and part of our church. They were Christian when all that had happened, by the way. And they started coming to our church. I felt it was appropriate that this person should come and serve in leadership. And they were like, whoa, you know, with the past and history. Again, often I find that it's the individual who holds themselves more culpable than actually the wider community. He said, you know, I need to talk to you about this. And I really said, I'm not interested. You know, it's the past. We're about the future now and moving forward. And I said, but I don't know about the rest of the church. I don't know how they feel. We went to election, and there were four or five people standing. And you know, none of the people got 100% of the vote except this one individual. And the church knew the background. You know, and I got into my car and I drove home. And I know there was a lot of people who maybe had different views. But I got home and I just thanked God. And I said, God, I thank you that we begin to understand the nature of grace and what it means to bring beauty from ashes. What a church that is able to extend God's forgiveness in relation to failures. God's forgiveness and healing to those who have been deeply wounded and hurt by the breakdown of relationships. A church that is able to get alongside people and say, you're not a second-class Christian in our community, but you're part of a redeemed community where out of our brokenness, God has taken something and made something that is beautiful. Let's be a church that brings beauty from ashes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the teaching of the New Testament. I pray, Lord, for those of us this morning who have been affected or touched by these issues, Lord. I ask that you would just help us to work through what your word says. I pray that you would help us in terms of the challenges. I pray for those who are in relationships and are struggling in those relationships. I ask that we would just know your guidance and your direction. I pray for those of us who have been in failed relationships, a broken relationship. Lord, I ask that we would know something of your healing and your forgiveness, that we would know something of your redemption. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.